Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, on us. I'd like to ask one of our elders if you would join me. And you're involved with a small group of people who are studying who this congregation is. And you need some help.
I need a lot of help.
So go ahead and tell us what you need.
Today and next week at 10:45, I'll be conducting short meetings with anybody that's under the age of 55 that is willing to come up and participate. So basically, if you can't order off the back page of the Denny's menu, you're eligible for this little group of folks. We're trying to develop the mission and vision for the church in preparation for calling a new pastor. And it's very important, I think, for us to include and especially honor the mission and vision ideas of the folks that are going to inherit this church from the saints that have been here for a very long time. So if you are under the age of 55 and you don't have to be a member of the church, you just have to be somebody that comes here and enjoys worship and has an idea of what the big church should look like going forward for the next 10 years, I really, really am craving your input. So at 10:45 today, we're going to meet in room 205, which is directly behind us here upstairs. And it'll, like I said, it'll be about half an hour just to do some brainstorming. So please join me if you're under the age of 55. And like I said, you don't have to be a member of the church. You just have to be somebody that is interested in moving the kingdom forward in Concord. Thank you.
Hey, thank you. I want to introduce someone else to you. I met this morning at our pancake breakfast deal, which, by the way, all of us are invited to it. And each week that I go, I meet the most interesting people. Today, I met a fellow named George. George, come on up here. George was not born here, and he's going to tell you that. I'm going to ask you, George. Go ahead and speak into the microphone here. Where were you born?
I was born in Manila, Philippines.
In the Philippines. And when did you come here to America?
I migrated to the United States in
1982. So that's
40 plus.
How long?
40 plus years.
Almost 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Why did you come to America?
Many things, and one of them is to get out of my country and have a better life.
Okay. Needed to get out of your country. This was back in the days of Marcos, wasn't it?
That's right.
That's right. And those were difficult times. Well, we're glad you're here. What has it been like for you since coming to America?
When I came to the United States, I lived the American life. I looked for the American dream. I worked hard from one company to another. Finally, moving to three different states, New York.
Can you come a little closer here?
New York, Chicago, and finally the Bay Area. I was here in 1996 up to now.
Okay. You told me at breakfast that you're dealing with an issue.
Yes.
Dealing with cancer.
I'm dealing with cancer.
Now you beat one round of cancer as it was around your throat. Your neck.
In 2008, I had cancer of the throat. I beat cancer, and now I'm again on the verge of a battle with another cancer of the kidneys.
You have cancer in your kidneys now. And so they're doing some tests,
yes,
and it'll probably result in more surgery.
That's right.
Okay. We're grateful that you have good doctors. We in the kingdom have a great physician.
God is the most divine ruler, and he is the specialist of all.
He is the specialist of all. And you gave an analogy of going to a deli.
Yes.
Tell us about that. It was an interesting illustration.
When I was diagnosed with cancer in 2008, I told myself, this is it. I gave my life to God. God is the one running my life from there on in. It's just like going to a deli counter, and which I think the ladies here would appreciate that. When you go to the deli counter, you have a slip that you pull.
Yeah.
There's a number. I am very fortunate that I already have a number, that I'm just willing, waiting for God to call me to his kingdom. And very few people are given this kind of privilege to be able to talk to God in your face of life and everything else.
You also told me something very interesting, that early on in your younger years, you were thinking about becoming a Catholic priest.
That's right.
Now, you were born Catholic because you were in the Philippines.
Yes, I was born Catholic, raised a Catholic.
And but more recently, you have been attending another church. Today,
that's
you're
right.
Here, and we're grateful for that.
Thank you for inviting me.
Today, you are being a priest to us by telling us who God is and how God has been working in your life, and we're very grateful for that. Can I pray a blessing on you, and can we pray healing upon George? Would
Please.
That be all right? Take the palm of your hand, point it towards George. Lord, you are the great physician. You are the one who heals us. You are the one who created and made us. Now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, heal George. And let me speak to the cancer. Cancer, you do not belong in George. You are an enemy, and we order you to be gone from him. And in that place, Holy Spirit, fill those spots with your Holy Spirit, restoring him to good health. Immune system, you be strong and mighty. And blood, you do your work of cleansing all these cancer cells from his body. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Aren't you glad that George is here? Thank you, George. He's wonderful, all right. In your bulletin, and I don't have mine here. Okay, here. Oh, thank you. In your bulletin, you should have a post-it, yellow post-it. During this Lenten series, I want to teach us the skill of bringing our issues to the cross. It's a discipline, it's a habit, it's a ritual, it's a routine that you and I really need to have developed in our life. And so I wanted you to take your post-it, and today we're going to see a lady who is crying out to God. And whatever you're crying out about, I want you to write down life, you're going to see, I mean, you'll be able to read it here. I wrote down the name Judy. That's something I'm crying out about. It's something I want God to deal with. And I want you to come, and I just want you to nail it to the cross. This is what this wood is made of, armor plate, I think. Okay. We might have to get some tape for these things. At any time during or after the service, if there's something that you are crying out about God, I want you to bring it to the cross. And we're going to leave it there until Easter. Okay? In terms of sticky things, here's my label here. And it is guaranteed to last just about 30 seconds. You would be impressed with the deal we got on them. They just don't last very long. So we started the Lenten season with a question that is pretty current in our culture about immigration. There, I understand the wall is going to, some prototype walls are going to be built down there in San Diego, and by different contractors, and it's related to how strict we want to make immigration part of our practice, whether we really want to have open borders or restricted borders. And I told you the conflict I have in my own life. As an American, I'm thinking I kind of like it the way it is. I really am grateful for all the blessings that we have. And I am frightened about what I hear about some people who are trying to immigrate here. And I'm thinking, I don't want those people. The question is, how many of them don't we want? Do we want to have, I'm speaking as an American here, do we want to have some pretty strict vetting that goes along, or do we want to have a pretty generous attitude towards those who are seeking to come and have a better life? And then there's the issue as a Christian. The Christian is that in the scriptures it's pretty clear that our attitude is to welcome the stranger. For the foreigner, we are to treat them well, not abuse them at all. And so that's the question that has been going on for me during this series. And because of that, God has been giving me some experiences to make me deal with the question. So a couple of weeks ago, a little over a week ago, I was in some pretty intense training by Amazon in terms of learning how to use some of their tools to diagnose social issues around and in a certain community. And as God would have it, there were about 50 of us in the room, God put a pretty devout Muslim right next to me. His name was Musa. M-U-S-A. And I found out that in Arabic, the word Musa means Moses. And on my right-hand side was another fellow, and I'm sorry, I forget his name, also a Muslim. Well, it turns out that I hit it off with both of these fellows, and we became friends. I'm still emailing and texting Musa as it relates to some of the class material that we had. And I was thinking, you know, this is how God deals with us. An issue comes to us, and then God gives us some experiences that helps us sort through this in our life. Well, the question still remains in my life and about immigration, but I have to say that the two fellows that I did meet here a few days ago have certainly had an impression on me. Well, as it relates to immigration, Jesus, in the passage that we have today, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 15. It relates to the issue of immigration in that Jesus ventures off the reservation, so to speak, off the Jewish territory, into a place called Tyre and Sidon. And I had forgotten where these two places are. If you kind of remember where the nation of Israel and what it looks like, Tyre and Sidon is a region in on the coastline of Israel, what is now Israel. And it's a sliver of land in the top quarter of the nation of Israel on the coastland. And these were occupied by former enemies of Israel, the Canaanites. And the passage that we have in just a moment is going to be where Jesus is meeting a Canaanite, an enemy woman, and has a pretty fascinating conversation. But in order to understand the passage that we're going to look at very briefly, I have to tell you that in the previous part of Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is having several encounters with some local enemies, some familiar enemies, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Pharisees and scribes. And the Pharisees and the scribes would come and challenge Jesus with why questions and trying to put Jesus on the defensive. He, in a very brilliant way, is fielding these questions and turning it back onto the accusers, exposing the hypocrisy inside of them. But it is indicative of the tension that is rising between Jesus and his and the local authorities of his time. And so now he feels the pressure. He has to get out of town, go to a place where the Pharisees and the scribes and other enemies of him will not attend, will not follow him. And so he goes to this region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, if you have your Bibles, please look at Matthew 15, beginning at verse 21. It says, leaving that place, that is the Jewish territory, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out. Now, we have talked about this word, crying out, before. There are some people who come to Jesus, you and I, for example, and we say, Lord, here's our prayer list. We're asking you to do something about this and that. There's a whole other kind of request, and that is the human cry, where we're crying out to God with something that is an ache, it is a longing inside of us, and it is a whole other level of trying to get through to the person that we want to speak to. It says that this woman from the vicinity came crying out. She said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And just a little comment here. The word mercy is a technical word in that she's not asking for pity. She's not asking for sympathy. She's saying, have mercy on me. Mercy presumes that she's guilty. You wouldn't ask for mercy if you were innocent. You would ask for a favor. You would ask for a blessing. You would ask for God to do a gracious work. She's asking for mercy, acknowledging somewhere, somehow or another, she understands that she has fallen short and done something wrong. But then she explains, and this could be where she's done something wrong, my daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Now, we don't know the connection here. Perhaps she did something in the past where she offered her infant daughter to a demon deity. And ever since that time, this deity has been running havoc in this young girl's life. And now, so that this mother is seeing that she needs to have help and deliverance and freedom from that condition. Now, verse 23, it says, Jesus did not answer a word. Why would Matthew put that phrase in there? Well, it's because he wanted this thing to play out. He wanted things to develop in what this woman is doing. And so his disciples came to him and urged him, hey, Jesus, you got to do something. Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Now, try to imagine this. Jesus is there with his followers, his 12 disciples, maybe a few other people. And there's this woman on the periphery who is just screaming out and could not be ignored. She's being very disruptive, intrusive. And the disciples who are trying to protect their leader have come to wit's end. They don't know what to do now anymore. And so they come to him and say, hey, do something with her. Just do whatever she wants so that she'll go away. Well, that's hardly the motivation of love. It's hardly compassion on their part. They just wanted to fix the problem and have the problem go away. And so they wanted Jesus to throw a miracle out and dispense with her. And Jesus makes the situation a little tougher. He says in verse 24, he answered, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And let me offer some interpretation here, because in the plain reading of the English, what it sounds like here is very insulting. It's rude. It's offensive. But like email, you know, when you send out an email, you really have to be careful of the words, because sometimes the people can't interpret the tone of the words. And someone will ask me a question, and I will write out my answer, and I will give it to one of the other people in the office, and I'll say, check this for tone and for accuracy. Because, you know, the person who is receiving it doesn't always know the tone that you meant it, because the English sometimes doesn't communicate tone. That's why you get this, nowadays on email, you can get these little, I don't know what you call them, these little funny faces. What do you call them? Emojis. Okay, I've never done one. I'm afraid I'll pick the wrong one, but people put these emojis in there, and so we understand this in terms of email, and so Jesus is saying, hey, my primary purpose is to deal with the lost sheep of Israel. And he stops right there. Well, that doesn't help the disciples. They feel all the more pressure now, because they got this screaming woman on one side and Jesus, who is just being silent and strong man and elusive and popping off with some sort of religious comment. Hey, I don't have to deal with her. She's not a Jew. That's how it sounds. The woman in verse 25 came and knelt down before him. And she says, Lord, help me. Now, if someone did that to you, you would feel fairly compelled, wouldn't you? You would feel the pressure to deal with the issue of whatever this person was. And so now she has gone from the back bench, from the edge of the crowd. Now she's right there in front of him. She says, Lord, help me. And she calls him Lord. Notice that? Lord, help me. And here's where it gets offensive in the English. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. What word in there do you think would strike someone as fairly offensive? Being referred to as a dog. Even in our culture, if you referred to someone as a dog, those are fighting words. Well, let me offer this tone difference. Let's say that the woman is right there in front of him, and he wants to make a point, and other people are listening in, and he says to her, hey, woman, and he does this with a smile. He says, you know the deal. I'm a Jew. You're a Canaanite woman, an enemy of Israel. And worse than that, you're a woman. You're a Gentile. Hey, you know the deal. You know the conflict between our two cultures. Well, let me take a little side trip here. And I have some important comments that I want to make, and then I'll come back to this passage. I think Jesus is highlighting the differences between these two cultures. He does so with a smile because he wants to identify that there are supposed barriers that should interfere with me being able to help you. There are sufficient cultural reasons why I shouldn't help you. Okay, here's where I'm going to take a little detour. I was meeting with some women in actually several occasions, a couple of occasions this last week. And I asked the women who are leaders in our church, and I said, what is it like for you to be a woman? I have often thought to myself that I wish I were a woman. I should probably hasten to finish that thought. I wish I were a woman long enough to know what it's like to be a woman. Marilyn, were you in on that meeting? You remember me saying that, making that comment. I wish I were long enough, and then I would scurry back into my Y chromosome body. But I asked them the question, this group and others, I said, what is it like for you to be a woman? And I wrote down some comments, and here's what this and other groups said. They said, we don't know any other way. That sort of makes sense. You women, you've been women most of your life. Well, probably all of your life. You don't know any other experience. Some women made the comment, one of the benefits of us being women is that we have friends. As compared to the men who have projects. Now, these were generalizations. There are always exceptions, but that's one of the comments that they made. They said that women have relationships. They also said it is more fun to be a woman. They made the comment that Jesus relates. One of the reasons they like Jesus is because he relates well to women. One of the other comments was one of the women said, I have no interest in being a man. Isn't that interesting? Well, I thought those were some worthwhile comments. Well, Jesus is talking to a woman, a Gentile enemy woman of a foreign background. And by cultural mandate, he was forbidden to deal with this other woman. And yet here he is getting into a significant conversation with her. And so he decides, instead of submitting to the cultural mandates that would prevent a conversation between these two parties, he decides to go ahead and verbalize the things that the culture says. He says, hey, it's not right for the children's bread to be given to dogs. Now, she knew exactly what that meant. She knew what Jews thought of her as a woman and as a Canaanite. And Jesus is doing it with a smile. And he's exposing the cultural dictates. He's not saying that he subscribes to it. He's saying, hey, you know the rules. You know what the cultures say. I'm not supposed to even be talking to you because you're a dog, right? He does so with a smile. And I suspect the woman is smiling back and is quick-witted. She says, yes, Lord. There's that word again, Lord. But even dogs eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. She's sparring with him. And it illustrates in here a certain level of persistence on her part. Then it says in verse 28, then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your quest is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You and I, there have been times in my life and my journey with Christ where I have felt, for erroneous reasons, that somehow or another Jesus was leaving me, that Jesus had put me on a shelf, that Jesus just wasn't hearing my prayers, that he was ignoring me. And I had, I may or may not have had something going on in my life at the time that gave me justification for that thinking. But the story of this woman here today illustrates to us that Jesus takes down the barriers. He deals with you and me individually as people. He doesn't look at the labels that are going on around us. He doesn't use anything as a reason or as a justification for causing us to be separate from Jesus. And Jesus is dealing with you and me just like Jesus deals with the people who are being unusually or remarkably blessed or dealt with by Jesus. Wasn't it interesting to hear George's comments of how the Lord was dealing with him? He was in the Philippines, not an American, Catholic by upraising, but went through a transformation process where he's now with another group. And Jesus was dealing with him just like Jesus deals with you and me. And that deals with my question about immigration. For those folks that are trying to come into the country, I find that most of them, just like George said, most of them want a better life. And I have to tell you, in my travels around the world, if I were in Sudan, if I were in Syria, I would want out. I would go to the place where there's a light on top of a hill, where there's a beacon, where people can pursue their own interests, where people can develop their own gifts, where people can be passionate about one direction or another direction in their life and not have to be afraid and be able to provide for their families. So Jesus is dealing with us, with me, in that question. And I would welcome your input on that sort of thing too. I also have to believe that Jesus is going to be giving to us over time people who are very much unlike what we have been in the past. This church has by and large been white, middle class, upper middle class. And I suspect that because of the experiences that we've gone through in recent decades, that God is now going to be bringing in a new group of people who will be different. We've done some demographic studies, and we find that well over half of our very local immediate community is brown, black, Asian, with a decreasing amount of people percentage-wise who are white, historically. And so we're going to have to develop skills of relating and making connections with people whom God is bringing into this portion of the kingdom so that we can disciple and train them to be followers and lovers of Jesus Christ. There's one more thing I want to mention. Today, in the adult Sunday school hour, for those of you who are 55 years and older, you're going to be with Ann Kearns, and she is going to be helping us with, during the next several weeks, deal with some immigration and cross-cultural issues as it relates to things that we can learn from the Bible, and I would encourage you to be a part of that. Well, let's close this in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I find that the passage of time does not make anything easier in our discipleship and our growth with you, but that you have us on a lifelong journey of learning things, of becoming more like Christ, even in this story here, of dealing with people who are very different, even antagonistic to what we have become used to. So, Lord, help us in this journey, in this process that you have us on during this Lenten series of reaching out to people because you love them and listening for the human cry in them. Lord, help us to be a blessing to everyone that you send in our way. And just like me sitting down in between two Muslim gentlemen a week ago, that we would recognize that you are going to be sending to us people who have needs, who have a human cry, for whom you want to be a blessing. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Make us just like you in our response to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.